Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillahi alihi dhati azimi sifati samiyi simati kabiri sya'n Jalil al-qadir al-rafi' al-zikri muta'i al-amri jali al-burhan Fakhim al-ismi ghazil ilmi wasil hilmi kathir al-ghufran Jamil al-thanai jazil al-atai mijib al-du'ai amim al-ihsan Sari al-hisab shadid al-iqab alim al-azab aziz al-sultan ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له في الخلق والأمر ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله المبعوث إلى الأسود والأحمر المنعوت بشرح الصدر ورفع الذكر وصلى الله عليه وعلى آله وأصحابه الذين هم خلاصة العرب العرباء وخير الخلائق بعد الأنبياء أما بعد فيا أيها الناس وحدوا الله فإن التوحيد رأس الطاعات واتقوا الله فإن التقوى ملاك الحسنات وعليكم بالسنة فإن السنة تهدي إلى الإطاعة ومن أطاع الله ورسوله فقد رشد واهتدى وإياكم والبدعة فإن البدعة تهدي إلى المعصية ومن يعص الله ورسوله فقد ضل وغوى وعليكم بالإحسان فإن الله يحب المحسنين وادعوه فإنه مجيب الداعين واستغفروه يمددكم بأموال وبنين أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم فقالوا على الله توكلنا ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للقوم الظالمين ونجنا برحمتك من القوم الكافرين At the time of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم a few years had gone into the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم preaching teaching the message of Islam. And a lot of quote-unquote progress had been made. I will be using certain words that we might be able to connect and relate to. Progress had been made. There were nearly 100 believers in the city of Mecca. Against all odds. The community was growing. It was thriving. It was flourishing. And around that time, the Prophet ﷺ, he made the very serious and strategic decision to go into the Kaaba, to go to the masjid, to go to the haram, and to openly preach the message there. The Prophet ﷺ had been preaching openly, but to make somewhat of a display, a public protest, if you will, at the Kaaba itself. And the Prophet ﷺ went there, and many of the believers who had accepted Islam up to this point, they accompanied him. And they all scattered about throughout the crowd. This was part of the strategy. They would scatter about through the crowd. They would try to find people from their tribes, people that of their families, to kind of stand near so that they would be able to kind of garner some support. And the Prophet ﷺ stood up there in front of the Kaaba at the station of Ibrahim alayhi salam, Maqam Ibrahim. And the Prophet ﷺ openly proclaimed the message. He called the people of Mecca to Allah. He called them to Islam. He told them to abandon the oppressive ways that they had been living in all of these years. And he called them to not only just their belief, but to their values, to their principles, to their morals, to their ethics. And it was at that particular time that some of the leadership of the Quraysh that was very staunchly opposed to the message of Islam, to the message of the Prophet ﷺ, they stood up and they began marching, walking towards the Prophet ﷺ. And it seemed like they had some bad intentions. They had ill intentions towards the Prophet ﷺ, like they were going to physically assault him, physically attack him, which would be considered a very egregious violation. Because the Prophet ﷺ, after all, was the grandson of Abdul Muttalib. And he was the nephew of Abu Talib. And he was under the protection of the Quraysh and Banu Hashim. But they realized at that time that we have to take some drastic action here. And so they started proceeding towards the Prophet ﷺ in this very angry manner and fashion. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, realizing that something very bad is about to happen, Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu stood up and he went and he stood in between the mob that was marching towards the Prophet ﷺ and the Prophet ﷺ. He got in between them. And he spoke some extremely powerful words. He said, أَتَقْتُلُونَ رَجُلًا أَنْ يَقُولَ رَبِّيَ اللَّهِ وَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ بِالْبَيِّنَاتِ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. He spoke the same words that are relayed about the believer from the people of Fir'aun. When he defended Musa alayhi salam, what he said at that time. He said, do you want to kill this man? Simply because he says, my Lord, my master is Allah. And he actually has proof. He has reasons to believe so. And reasons to preach this. But simply that's why you want to kill him? You want to attack him? Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu did this, kind of deflecting that energy from the Prophet ﷺ onto himself. And the mob attacked Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And they started beating him. And some of the Muslims who were present at that time, they saw this go down. They said that one minute we saw Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and then the next we couldn't see him in the middle of the crowd. They had pushed him to the ground and continued to beat him and stomp on him. Walid bin Mughira, one of the leaders of this opposition against Islam, he sat down on top of his chest. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was unconscious by this time. And he took off his shoes and he started pounding his face with his shoe. Totally destroying his face. By the time it was over, his face was so bloody, so wounded, so swollen, he was unrecognizable. He was frightened to look at him. And he actually had permanent scars that he had for the rest of his life after that incident. Nevertheless, the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu comes through and they rescue him and they save him. And they take him home. And they're almost certain that he's going to die. He's unconscious. He was unconscious for a whole day. But then he comes to, it seems like a miracle. He's still alive. And he's trying to talk and somebody puts their mouth down to his ear. And he says, مَاذَا فُعِلَ بِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. What happened with the Prophet ﷺ? Is he okay? Is the Prophet ﷺ alright? First things out of his mouth. Because he says, last time I remember I was just there and I'm here now. I don't remember anything in between. Where is he? How is he? Is he okay? And a lot of the family of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, his tribespeople, who are not Muslim at this time, they were so disgusted by this, that because of that man you almost died. And when you wake up, the first thing you can do is ask about that man. You're hopeless. This is pointless. So they abandoned him. His mother, who was not Muslim yet, but would accept Islam very soon. Very appropriately and fittingly, her name, her nickname was Ummu Khair, the mother of good. So she's nursing him and she says, son, please drink some water. Let me feed you. Let me take care of you. And he says, no, I need to know what happened with the Prophet ﷺ. She says, I don't know. Everyone's gone underground after what happened with you. He says, I can tell you who to go and ask. He sends her to the sister of Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, Fatima bint al-Khattab, who was Muslim before Umar was. But she had been keeping her Islam hidden, secret, out of fear of the circumstances in Mecca. So he sends her there. She says, I can't give up information about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but I'll come with you. The narration says when she walks in and sees Abu Bakr, think about how bad his situation is, she screams, what did they do to you, O Abu Bakr? He says, leave that. How is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? She says, he's good, he's fine, he's okay, he's in the house of Arqab. So he says, I need to go and see him. His mother pleads with him, no, you can't. He says, I have to see him. My heart will not find rest, will not find peace until I see him. So then they get two people to kind of carry Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. They go to the house of Arqam. They bring him in, carrying him. And when he walks through the door and the Prophet ﷺ sees him, he gets up and goes to him. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu lets go of the people that he's holding on to, falls into the arms of the Prophet ﷺ and starts to cry on his shoulder. Cries like a child cries when they're reunited with their parents. And the Prophet ﷺ has tears in his eyes and he says, what did they do to you, Abu Bakr? And he says, O Messenger of Allah, it doesn't matter. If you're okay, everything's okay. But what's really the point that I wanted to illustrate today is that a few weeks after, once Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu has recovered, has recuperated, he realizes he's being pressured by people who care about him that it is not safe for you to remain in Mecca anymore. At any time these people could decide to finish the job they started. You have to leave. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, with a very heavy heart, he comes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says, "O Messenger of God, I feel like I have no choice but to leave. I don't want to, but I don't think I can stay." The Prophet ﷺ also, very reluctantly, because he is Abu Bakr, the Prophet ﷺ would later on one time say, "I've paid everyone back for every act of goodness that they've done to me except for Abu Bakr. Allah will have to compensate him on my behalf. No one's resources ever assisted me in my mission," the Prophet ﷺ would say, like Abu Bakr's resources did. The Prophet ﷺ later on, he would say one time, later in the days of Medina, to the Sahaba, "When I preached, when I presented the message to you, all of you needed some time, took some time, had some questions, had some discussion. All except for Abu Bakr. I gave him the message and he immediately accepted it." That is who Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu was. The Prophet ﷺ very also reluctantly says, "I understand you have to go." So Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu packs his bags and he heads out of Mecca. He's about a day's journey outside of Mecca when he runs into a leader of one of the tribes that was an ally of Quraysh. This other tribe outside of Mecca, they were allies of Quraysh, very strategic partners of Quraysh, political partners. And the leader of that tribe, his name was Ibn Daghunna. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu runs into him. He sees him. He knows exactly who Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu is. He knows exactly what the situation in Mecca is, that he's the strongest supporter and the best friend of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He was aware of all of this. So, but he sees him with his bag, a day's journey outside of Mecca. He says, "Ila aina ya Abu Bakr? Where are you going, O Abu Bakr? Where are you going of all people?" And he says, "Akhrajani qawmi. My people have forced me to leave. Wa uridu an asiha fil ardi fa'abud rabbi. I just want to go and find a peaceful place where I can worship my Lord. Where I can believe what I believe. And I can live how I know I'm supposed to live. I'm just looking for peace and tranquility. And dignity and honor. So my people have left me no choice but to leave." At that time, and let me preface this by mentioning, Ibn Daghunna was not Muslim. And the books of history record, Allah ultimately knows best what happens in someone's private moments, but the books of history record that as far as we know, Ibn Daghunna never ended up accepting Islam either. He was an ally of Quraysh. He was not a Muslim, and he was not even sympathetic to the cause and the mission itself. He would never end up accepting Islam. He was not inclined towards the message at all. But he says something so remarkable. He says, "La yakhruju mithluka wa la yukhraj." Someone like you should never leave a community, nor should someone like you be allowed to leave a community. Why? Why is that? Yes, I don't believe in what you believe, and I don't agree with what you believe, and I find no spiritual connection to you. However, why do I feel like someone like you should be in a community? Should remain part of the community? And he says, because you take care of your family. إِنَّكَ لَتَصِلُ الرَّحِمِ. You take care of your family. وَتَكْسِبُ الْمَعْدُومِ. You take care of those who cannot take care of themselves. You help those who need help. وَتَحْمِلُ الْكَلْ. You lift up the downfallen, the downtrodden. وَتُعِينُ عَلَى نَوَائِبِ الْحَقِّ. You are always first in line to help with a good, noble, worthy cause. You are a good influence in your community. Even if you disagree with your community. But you've been good to your people. And you are a good influence in your society. And I have a vested interest in Mecca. I need to see Mecca thrive. So for me, from my perspective, you being in Mecca is good. And he says, you're going back. And he says, well, I can't. They tried to murder me. They tried to kill me. And he says, you have my protection. وَإِنَّكَ فِي جَوَارِي. You are in my protection. And he picks up his bag and he takes Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu back to Makkah. By the time they get back to Makkah, the word has spread. Abu Bakr has left. The leaders are gloating. The opposition is gloating and boasting. And in walks Ibn Dahunna, so they all get up to greet him. He's their ally, he's their political ally. He walks in, and along with him is Abu Bakr, and everyone's shocked. What's going on here? And he says, Abu Bakr is a good man, and he will remain in Makkah, and he has my protection. So if you mess with him, you've messed with me. And Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu never left the side of the Prophet ever again. He would next leave Makkah when the Prophet ﷺ would leave Makkah. The reason why I mentioned this, if not already obvious, is that there is a lot of concern, there is a lot of worry, there's even fear at some level. In the aftermath of everything that's happened and is happening in our country. With the elections and the sentiment of the general populace and then the overall fear-mongering that is occurring. It's been unfolding. It's been happening for a very long time, but it more specifically has been unfolding over the last year and a half. And it seemed like it all came to a terrible crashing end earlier this week. And we're left kind of sitting there wondering, how do I make sense of this? What do I do with this? And so I wanted to present this story from the life of the Prophet ﷺ. First and foremost, so we have a connection. We have a precedent. We know that this is not the first time that our community has been vilified, has been campaigned against and upon. And this definitely, and this might perturb some people, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us about this in the Quran, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ. This won't be the last. Make no mistake about that. We do not do ourselves any favors when we live in delusion. فَأَنَّا تُؤْفَكُونَ. Allah says, why are you so deluded? Live in reality. So this wasn't the first and it probably won't be the last. But I just want to point out one very simple thing here. Look at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. If you in-depth study the seerah, there is no human, political, logical, rational explanation of how that community survived. The more in-depth you read the seerah throughout the years of Makkah, the only logical conclusion of that seems to be, when you're reading it, if you don't already know the end of the story, the only logical conclusion it seems to be moving towards is the total wiping out of that community. But lo and behold, you find yourself seeing the community in Medina, building a masjid with their bare hands. Reclaiming their dignity and their honor. You see the Battle of Badr, when Allah grants them miraculous victory. You see the Day of Khaybar, when 100 of their family members, their friends, their brothers and sisters in faith, who had been living in an asylum as refugees in East Africa, they come back and rejoin the community. And they embrace them and they're all together once again. You find them at the table, at the agreement of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah, entering as equal partners into a peace treaty with the people who had nearly wiped them out, taking them to the brink of extinction. They are now equals negotiating with them at the table. You see them a year later performing Umrah under the protection of that treaty, fulfilling the rights of Islam. And eventually the conquest, the Fath of Mecca, where they reclaim their own narrative and the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we're still sitting here today. We cannot forget this. Many have come before with things much worse than rhetoric and demagoguery, and propaganda. People have come with fire. People have come with death. People have tried to physically wipe out people who believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they've been unsuccessful. We're sitting here 1400 years later, halfway across the world, in the middle of a working day, in a room full of people saying the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because this is the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This does not belong to you, it does not belong to me, it doesn't belong to us, it doesn't definitely does not belong to them. This is the deen of Allah. It's not going anywhere. As long as we commit ourselves to the deen of Allah will protect us. So we need a little sense of reality, a sense of history. This is why knowing our history is so important. So we're not so easily rattled. We are concerned. We will re-strategize. We will mobilize. We will organize. And we will work. But we definitely are not rattled. Nothing rattles us. The second point that I wanted to make here specifically is a fundamental part. We are living in a moment right now where theology meets spirituality. A practical theology, a practical belief. It is not enough for us to have a belief system, to have a theology, to have an aqidah that just simply is a series of bullet points. We believe in one Allah. We believe Allah is in control of everything. We believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed. It's not enough for us to have a bullet point list of what we believe. How is that serving us? We need to make our belief more practical, more spiritual. This is a moment when we get to live it. We've been hearing the ayat of the Quran that we're being reminded of. قُلْ لَنْ يُصِيبَنَا إِلَّا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَنَا. What happens with us is what God has decreed for us. هُوَ مَوْلَانَا. He's always been looking out for us. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَلْيَتَوَكَّلِ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ. And believers, they never let go of their faith and their trust in Allah. We believe Allah is in control. We say we believe Allah is in control. It's time to believe it now. We say that we believe that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who knows the unseen. And only one who knows the depth and the hidden benefits and the khair that might be embedded, that is embedded in each and every single situation. We say that we believe that. Well, it's time to actually believe it. So many different situations from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There were the night, at night, there were 100 assassins surrounding the home of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What good could be in that situation? What good can come out of a situation where his home is completely surrounded by 100 assassins? But you know what came out of that? The hijrah, the migration to the city of Medina. The establishment of what we know today as Al-Madinatul Munawwara. The beautiful illuminated city of Medina. The sanctuary of Medina. That's what came out of the Prophet ﷺ being surrounded by 100 assassins. We have to remember there is good in each and every single situation. Just because I can't see it doesn't mean it's not there. So that's the first point to remember. Live, internalize your beliefs and let them manifest into real iman, real faith, real belief in these moments. The second thing, the second lesson, that these difficult moments and adversities and trials and tribulations are actually tremendous, huge, unbelievable, incredible opportunities to be able to do really remarkable things. They are amazing opportunities from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to do work, to work harder, to roll up our sleeves higher, to really dig in our heels and get back to work. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Muslims were boycotted, were isolated, were cut off completely, sanctioned by the people of Mecca for 3 years. Children died. Mothers cried. It was a terrible time. And after it was all over, which the end of it also came miraculously. But when it was over and the Muslims came back to Mecca and were trying to reintegrate into the community, and it was very challenging and it was very frightening, and there was a lot of anxiety and fear in the hearts of the Muslims. What are these people going to do to us next? The Prophet ﷺ was not, never succumbed to fear. The Prophet ﷺ is walking in the street and he sees the biggest, baddest man in Mecca, Rukana. He was a wrestler. Very intimidating, mountain of a man. Kind of the bully and the bouncer of Mecca. And the Prophet ﷺ walks up to him and says, Rukana, I'd like to talk to you. You're not just all brawn, you got some brain too. I'd like to talk to you. And Rukana says, absolutely not. The only way I'll give you any time to talk to me is if you can actually beat me. And the Prophet ﷺ wrestles him and beats him 3 times in a row. And then says, now you listen to me. And he gives him the message of Islam, and Rukana accepts Islam. Opportunities, creativity, ingenuity, sincerity, ihsan, the culmination of which is ihsan, excellence. We will develop excellence in this moment. Maybe we got lazy. Maybe we got apathetic. Maybe we got uncreative. Maybe we got lethargic. But this will revitalize us. And we will reinstitute. We will bring ihsan back into our work. Thirdly, is that the story of Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu demonstrated, I mentioned, teaches us a very powerful lesson from the methodology of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Serving your people. Serving the people. Connecting with the people. Feeding them. Clothing them. Crying with them. Laughing with them. Sitting with them. Eating with them. This is what builds that trust. That many a time they will believe. A lot of times they won't believe. But at the very least, you will have the faith and the trust of your people. We see that testimony there when the Prophet ﷺ came back with revelation and he was worried, Khadija, who will accept this message? And our mother Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said to him that you take care of your family, you honor your guest, you feed the hungry, you serve the downtrodden, you always help in good causes. That's why people will listen to what you have to say. And that's exactly the case. When Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu felt like he had no recourse but to leave, what did that man Ibn Dahunna say? You take care of your family, you take care of those who need help, and that's why I need you back in Mecca. That's why they should be happy that they have you in their community. When the Prophet ﷺ arrived in Medina, and a lot of times we paint the picture of the hijrah like it was some glorious parade. It's like a team won a championship and they've come back to some big parade in their city. That was not the case in the scenario at all. They arrived barely escaping by the skin of their teeth. And even where they were arriving, there were forces at work that were opposed to them. There were people of other religions and faiths, like the Jewish tribes, who did not trust them. There were hypocrites already working. People who acted like they were Muslim, but they were really working against Islam, who were already embedded in the community, starting to go to work. All these challenges were there from the very first day the Prophet ﷺ arrived. And he gathered everyone together the day he arrived, and what did he say? He said, Ya ayyuhan nas, listen, O people. And this was a reminder to the Muslims about what you need to do in order to win your community over and build a community. That even if they don't end up believing the same thing, they will trust and love one another. And it was also a message to the rest of the community that was not on board with the message of the Prophet ﷺ, that allow me to explain to you what our cause is, what our methodology is, what our game plan is. Here is our manifesto. He said, Ya ayyuhan nas, afshu salam. Spread peace. Spread peace. Let everyone know you mean no ill, no harm to them. Wa at'imu at-ta'am. Share food. That means two things. Not only feed the hungry, but also outside of even feeding the hungry, get to know one another, break bread together, sit and eat together, invite each other to each other's homes. Wasilul arham, take care of your families. Wasallu bilayli wa nasu niyam, and pray at night while people are asleep. Very fascinating. He didn't say pray, he said pray at night. Of course, aside from the five times daily prayer, but he's talking about extra ibadah, worship. He said do it at night while people are asleep. Because when people are awake, get out there and serve the people. Work with the people, dialogue with the people, talk to the people. Then all that extra worship you want to do because of your remarkable levels of piety, exercise your piety at night while people are asleep. See, that type of vigilance, that type of dedication. And the Prophet ﷺ says, تَدْخُلُ الْجَنَّةَ بِسَلَامٍ, you will enter paradise safe and sound. You'll be okay. So we have opportunities to do work in front of us. Our community might be hurting, but there are a lot of other people who are hurting as well. And we have a gift. You know, a lot of times, if I may say this very plainly, a lot of times there's a bit of a spiritual arrogance that very tragically manifests within us. Yes, we believe the truth. There's no doubt about that. Al-Haq. It is what it is. We have the Quran. Yes. We know who Allah is. Absolutely. We know who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is. No doubt. We have the truth. Yes. But a lot of times that leads us to a spiritual type of arrogance, where the only reflection we have from knowing the truth, where the rest of humanity doesn't know the real truth, is the only way it manifests a lot of times, very tragically, in our communities. We just think that we're better than everybody else. And we talk down about everyone and we look down on everyone. But understand, any gift of this caliber, this magnitude, comes with a tremendous responsibility. We also have the responsibility to serve and enlighten people, and share that truth with people, and make other people's lives better. So we have work to do. We are concerned. I don't mean to wipe away and wash away all the concerns and all the worries that lie ahead. Absolutely there are concerns. But like I said, we will not respond to that concern, or even that fear and anxiety, with cowering into a corner, crawling into the fetal position and licking our wounds. But we're going to be intelligent. We're going to be educated. We're going to read, learn the book of Allah, the life of the Prophet ﷺ, our deen. We're going to organize. And then we're going to put forth an effort that will be a model for the rest of humanity. بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعني وإياكم بالآيات والذكر الحكيم أستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والعاقبة للمتقين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. قال الله عز وجل في كتابه المجيد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد عبدك ورسولك وصل على المؤمنين والمؤمنات والمسلمين والمسلمات وبارك على سيدنا محمد وعلى أزواجه وذريته اللهم عز الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم انصر الإسلام والمسلمين اللهم اهدنا واهدي بنا وجعلنا سببا لمن اهتدى اللهم عنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك اللهم أحسن عاقبتنا في الأمور كلها وأجنا من خزي الدنيا وعذاب الآخرة اللهم وفقنا لما تحب وترضى وصلى الله تعالى على النبي الكريم قال الله تعالى إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعيذكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله يذكركم وادعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون.